Good evening, everyone, and welcome back to our evening program tonight. I have a confession to make. Last night, I was not able to successfully finish the presentation which I had intended as far as the title of my sermon, which was called Broken to Win. But because we have to keep moving, I just want to say that the sermon was based on the story of Jacob's wrestling with Jesus. But there were too many good things to talk about, and as a result, was not able to get to that. Tonight's sermon is entitled, Born to Destroy. And my opening passage for this sermon tonight is in Isaiah chapter 45. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open there. Isaiah chapter 45. And tonight I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read down to verse 5. And I'd like you to notice the man around whom our topic tonight centers. Isaiah 45 and verse 1, and here is what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, to whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the Lord God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." Verse 5 says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." Now, the passage that I've just read for you tonight is an intriguing one. Isaiah wrote these words 150 years before the man about whom he is writing was ever born. Now, what's even more remarkable is that under prophetic inspiration, Isaiah not only writes these words, but God was predicting not only the name of the man that was coming 150 years later, but the Bible says that God predicted that this man Cyrus would be instrumental in the destruction of the city and the kingdom of Babylon. Now, what is so remarkable about this is that long before he was born, not only did God know his name, and not only did God know what he was doing, but the Bible says that even though Cyrus was not a believer, in the last verse that we just read, it says, "Though thou hast not known me, though thou hast not known me, I girded thee." In other words, what God is saying is this. He's saying, "Cyrus, you don't know me. You do not know this God who has predicted that you are going to do what you are going to do. And even though you don't know me, I have prepared you for this work. I have fitted you, I have equipped you, and I have placed you to do that work which I am calling you to do." Tonight, I want to talk to you about a subject that affects each one of you in here tonight. And that subject is the subject of God's calling or his election in your life. You see, every person in this room here right now, every single one sitting in one of these chairs, or even standing tonight, has been specifically appointed or called by God to do a specific task. And as strange as this may sound, that task, that calling, that job that God has asked you to do was determined even before you were even born. I know that may sound incredulous, and so to give you evidence of that from the Bible, tonight I want to look at a few passages. Now tonight, my message is really 10 points. 10 points about God's election for your life. And so first of all, the first point is this. God's election or His calling for us is not based on what we have done. Let me give you some evidence of that. Romans chapter 9 and in verse 11, we have a passage from the Apostle Paul which says this. Romans chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. And here's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. The Bible says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of what, everybody? Not of works, but of Him that calleth." Verse 12 says, "It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." Now let's pause. And I want to ask you, when Paul writes about this, who is Paul speaking about in this particular passage? What two twins was he describing in this passage? The elder shall serve the younger. Who is he talking about? Jacob and Esau. Now here is what is amazing about this passage. Because what Paul is alluding to is that even before Jacob was born, even before he had done a single thing, God had already determined that in these two men's lives, it would be Jacob that would be the one that would be called to represent Him. And so the Bible says that the elder shall serve the younger. Now I want to be very clear about something. God's election or His will for your life does not guarantee that you will be saved. So what God was choosing them to do was not for His salvation. It was not for their salvation. God wants everyone to be saved. But God had a special work for Jacob. It was His choice. And God chose that He would entrust this work to the younger son Jacob. And thus the Bible says that the elder shall serve the younger. Now the first point we need to understand tonight is that the election of God, God's will for your life, God's plan for your life is not based on what you have done. It's not that if you're a good person, you get a great calling, and if you're a bad person, you get a not so great calling. It's not like that. Before you were born, God determined, God chose, of His own prerogative, He chose what He wanted you to do for Him. I want to show you some other people in the Bible that illustrate this universal truth for us. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. And here's what it says. God is of course speaking. And the word of the Lord said in verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Now friends, I want to ask you, does God know us before we were born? Yes or no? Yes, He does. But not only does God know about us, not only does He know things about us, the Bible is telling us that God has more that He wants for us, even not just knowing us, but verse 5 goes on to say, "Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." The word sanctified means to set apart for a holy purpose. So not only does God know us before we are born, but God has a purpose. He has a plan for us. He has something that He wants us to do. He separated us. And verse 5 goes on to say, "And I ordain thee a prophet unto the nations." I want to ask you, according to the Bible, when was Jeremiah chosen to be a prophet for God? When was this? Before he was what? Before he was born. Now please make no mistake. It wasn't because Jeremiah was a good person or because he was a bad person. Even before Jeremiah could commit a single act, God in His infinite wisdom and in the divine prerogative had decided that Jeremiah would be a prophet for Him. Please notice in Luke chapter 1 verse 17, here's another person, Luke chapter 1 verse 17. And tonight I want to show you that the first point is that God's election, God's will for your life, His calling for your life is not dependent upon what you do. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, here's what the Bible says. And this is, of course, the angel speaking to Zacharias. He said, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Friends, I want to ask you, when did God decide what work John the Baptist would do? When did he decide? At what age? How old was he? He was not yet born. You see, friends, tonight, each one of you sitting in this room, even before you were born, God had chosen of His own will, of His divine prerogative, He had chosen a plan, a special calling for your life. It was there before you were even conceived. God knew you before you were born, and He had a plan for your life. Now, I should point out that though God chooses everyone for a specific task, but just because He's chosen you, it doesn't mean that you will be saved. In other words, God's election, God's plan for your life. Yes, He wants everyone saved, but there are people in the Bible that God chose for a special task, and these people were not saved. I want to give you some examples of that. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. And this is another interesting example in Scripture. Romans 9, verse 17. And the Bible says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Now, friends, I want to ask you, did God call or did God use Pharaoh for a specific task? Yes or no? According to the Bible, did he? Yes or no? He did. Now, by the way, did Pharaoh cooperate with God? Was Pharaoh saved by fulfilling his election or his calling from God? Was he saved? Yes or no? We know that Pharaoh was in rebellion against God. Now, what's interesting, and I should point this out before anyone gets confused. You see, friends, in every person's life, God has a plan A. And that plan A will bring you the most happiness. It will bring you the most satisfaction doing what God wants you to do. But you know what? If you don't fulfill plan A, He's got a plan B, He's got a plan C. Like for the nation of Israel, God wanted to govern them directly. But when they rejected Him, then He sent judges. And when they rejected those judges, then they started asking for what? What did they ask for next? They wanted kings, right? Now please don't miss this. It was God's intention to lead His people directly. That was plan A. But even after they rejected plan A, God had a plan B. And even after they rejected plan B, they had a plan C. Plan A would have gotten the children of Israel closest to understanding God's character, and thus giving them the greatest opportunity to be saved. The more we see God's character, the greater likelihood there is that we'll be drawn by His love and be saved. But through plan B, through plan C, God still was fulfilling His purpose for Israel. And ultimately, God was using them for the purpose which He had ordained for them as a nation. Now, Pharaoh was the same, no different. God had a plan A. Pharaoh rejected that. Plan B, plan C. Perhaps by the time Israel was under this Pharaoh, he was on plan Z or X or Y, somewhere towards the end. And even though he had rejected God, God was still going to use him for His will, for His purpose. So make no mistake, it's not that God had ordained Pharaoh to be lost. No, not at all. But in every person's life, there is an ideal will, the plan A, and then there is another will, which is not ideal, but God can still use you anyway. And this is where Pharaoh was, as we read about him in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. Now please notice, from the words of Jesus, John chapter 18, Jesus was also elected, He was also called, and in every election, it is for a special task. John chapter 18 and verse 37, please notice what Jesus said. Jesus was speaking to Pilate here, and He said to Pilate, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Friends, I want to ask you, why did Jesus come into the world? What was His purpose for coming into the world according to the Bible? He was to do what? to bear witness to the truth. That was the purpose for which God had ordained that he should come into this world. Notice Genesis chapter 45. Please come back with me to Genesis 45. And look with me at verse 8 tonight. Genesis 45 and verse 8. This is another man that God had called, that God had ordained. Genesis 45 and verse 8. And here is Joseph. This is after he meets his brothers. And as he looks back over the years of hardship, of difficulty, of being unjustly accused, Joseph said this in verse 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." You see, friends, when Joseph looked back on his life, Joseph recognized God had set him up. All of those circumstances in his childhood, the dreams, the hatred from his brothers, the betrayal, the selling as a slave, all of those events were building up to be brought to this one task that God had sent, and that was to save his people, to save his family, that the seed of truth could be preserved through that lineage. And as a result, Joseph looked back and he said, "This is what God had sent me to do. It wasn't you that did this. God was the one that was doing this." In every life, in every person's experience, there is a reason, a special task that God has set for you. No one else can fulfill it as fully as you can fulfill that task which God has called you to do. And the truth is, friends, that for each person, every person before they were even born, God in His divine prerogative, in His divine wisdom, chose that task just for you. I want to read you something here. This is from Christ Object Lessons, page 326. And this statement is very, very special to me. This is what it says. "Not more surely is the place prepared for us in the heavenly mansions than is the special place designated on earth where we are to work for God." Now let me see if I can unpack what that's saying. You see, sometimes we have the idea of like, do you guys have Baskin-Robbins here? Because, okay, so you know, like 39 flavors or however many flavors. You know, oh, when I grow up, I'll do this or I'll do this or I'll do this or I'll do this. But if I read this statement correctly and if I understand what the Bible is saying, what it's saying is this. For every person, every individual, there is a special place that God has designated that you should work for Him in His cause. Who designated it? Who designated it? It's God. And I want you to know something. God didn't designate something that you wouldn't be happy with. You see, God knows you. He knows your talents, your makeup, your unique personality and character. And God has a work for you that will stretch you to the very limits of your being. But in doing so, not only will it bring you the greatest satisfaction, but it will give you the greatest opportunity to be saved. Make no mistake, God doesn't have some random program of housing up in heaven. When you get to heaven, it will not be, oh, you know, is there a place for me to stay? God, do you have some room in that apartment or that condo there? No. God has already designated places for His people to be in heaven. But just as surely as there is a mansion with your name, with my name on it, God has a specific place, not some random place, not some ambiguous place. There is a special place that God wants you to work for Him. Make no mistake, young people, God, in His infinite wisdom, in His mercy and in His care, every unique soul is precious to Him, and every person has a special place that God wants him to be. Now, I want to also clarify a point that can kind of confuse us, and that point is this. Just because you have a job right now, just because you're working for God somewhere right now, it does not necessarily mean that that is God's calling and His election for you. Let me read to you a statement from the book Education. And this is a very interesting one. It says, "Many a man whose talents are adapted for some other calling is ambitious to enter a profession, and he who might have been successful as a farmer, an artisan or a nurse fills inadequately the position of a minister, a lawyer, or a physician." So let me see if I can explain what that's saying. She's saying, look, there are some people They could be an artist, they could be a farmer, they could be a nurse. But instead, they go into a profession for which God has not really wanted them to go. They end up becoming a lawyer. Now, none of these professions are bad. But what she's saying is sometimes they become a lawyer, a minister, a doctor, and that's not really what God wanted them to be. So don't be deceived. Don't think, oh, just because I am something right now, that is necessarily what God wants you to be. That was His calling, His election for your life. The statement goes on. It says, others, again, who might have fulfilled a responsible calling, but who, for want of energy, application, or perseverance, content themselves with an easier place. You know what that means? There are some people that may be working some humble or ordinary occupations, and yet God has something else that He wants them to do, but the problem is they're just lazy or perhaps unambitious. You know, folks, I want you to consider today in our culture, in the world, they say that more and more young males are showing less and less ambition. I have a book on my computer called The Demise of Guys. That's the title of the book. And The Demise of Guys gives it's extensive research into the American male. Do you know that a lot of American males in their mid-20s and early 30s regularly read comic books, play video games, often are unemployed? They have a very adolescent mentality. Their life revolves around movies, video games, and they have no ambitions to succeed and to make a name for themselves in life. Sadly, this is creeping into the church. And when you talk to young people today, it seems that many young people are unambitious. They're content with just getting by, with low goals, with low aspirations, with low hopes. And these people are just eking out a living when in reality, God has a high calling for them, but they're not ambitious or driven enough to fulfill the calling which God has placed upon their lives. This is a tragedy. Back in the day, there was a famous ad. It really became viral, so to speak. This was before the internet, but they had a frying pan. And, wrong ad. sorry. They had an ad about a special college fund. And one of the taglines of this ad said, "A mind is a terrible thing to waste." You know, it's true. I want to say that today, when I see young people that have energy, brilliance, ambition, and all of these great qualities, but they squander it or they waste it away on these foolish, ridiculous things, it pains me. Even if I'm not related to them, it pains me because I see such potential being thrown to the wind. So please, don't miss these two points. You may be something right now, and it may be that God wants you to do something totally different. Or you may be doing something right now, but because you're not ambitious enough or driven enough or willing to work hard enough, you haven't attained to that calling which God really wants you to do. Now, we have some older folk in here today, and I would be amiss to skip over you. I realize this is the youth tent, but I am very close to my grandmother. I know I said this to you before. And I have a soft spot in my heart for the older senior group of our church. Do you know, a lot of times people that are retired or, you know, older, sometimes they think, you know, the youth will do all the work. It's up to them. God is going to just use the youth and I'll support them. But when you go through the Bible, the people which did the greatest work for God, most often or more often than not, were well advanced in years. Here's a survey. How old was Moses when he started to lead the children of Israel away from Egypt into Canaan? How old was he? He was 80 years old. How old were Joshua and Caleb when they started to conquer the promised land? How old were they? Joshua was in his 80s, okay? He was in his 80s when he started this conquest. Daniel. The young man Daniel who was taken away captive, his most important vision, Daniels 8 through 12, were given when he was in his 80s. Okay? I want to tell you a story. This is from Adventist history. You can read this in the book, Mervyn Maxwell's Tell It to the World. It's a great story. There were two young men by the name of E.A. Sutherland and Percy McGann. And these two young men, they wanted to start a school. Now, starting a school is not an easy thing. These young men were ambitious, they were driven, but the problem was they were not necessarily rich, nor did they have managerial skills, and they knew they needed help. So they approached a woman by the name of Nellie Drouard. Nellie Drouard had been a missionary in Africa back in the day when Zimbabwe was called Rhodesia. Cecil Rhodes, the great magnate, had actually given money to Nellie Drouard for her work. Her and her husband had served as missionaries for the Adventist Church for many years. And she came back to the United States. She had retired. She still had quite a bit of money. But McGann and Sutherland, they went to Nellie Drouard and they said, look, we need your help. We want to start a school and we believe that your guidance would really bless the starting of the school. So Nellie Drouard actually looked at these young men. She heard about their plans and she said, you know what, guys? She said, look, I'm old, I'm retired, you guys should look for someone else to help you in this endeavor. And then Ellen White heard what Nellie Drouard said, and she actually wrote to Nellie Drouard, and this is what she said. She said, I know that you think that your work for God is basically done. I know that you think that you've served Him for many years, and that you've earned this retirement, and that you can just relax. But this is what she said. She said, look, if you will place your lot in with these two young men, Percy and McGann, if you will help them in this endeavor, God will renew your youth. And she said, you will do more for God in your last years of your life than you have ever done for God in your entire life before this time. Now, she had served for almost 70 years as a missionary in Africa. And what Ellen White was saying was, look, if you will do this, all of those 70 years will be less in terms of magnitude for God's service than what you are doing for Him right now. Nellie Drouard decided, on the advice of Ellen White, she decided that she would help these two young men. And true to his promise, Nellie Drouard died at the age of 97. God renewed her youth. She not only helped Percy and McGann, she started her own sanitarium. And she died in the Lord looking forward to that blessed hope when Jesus would come back a second time. So for those of you that are older, please don't think that everything devolves on the youth. God still may have a special calling and election for you in your life that's still yet to be fulfilled. Now, some people say, wait, so are you saying that God has an election for my life? He has a calling for my life and I have no choice? Please look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 10. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Because each of us, yes, God is the one that decides what He wants us to do. That's God's choice. But 2 Peter 1 verse 10 also lets us know we have a part in this too. The Bible says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling, and what else? Election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What does that mean? It means that not only does God elect us, He calls us, but we have a part to make our calling and election sure. I want to illustrate this from nature. Do you know that in nature, God has appointed things to do the work which He has appointed them to do? Clouds give rain. The rain waters the plants, the sun shines and helps things to grow. Plants give fruit, they give oxygen. Rivers run to the sea, tides, they ebb and flow. In nature, everything that God has created has a function, has a purpose. A specific function, a specific purpose. The only difference with man is that man has free choice. And man has a part to play in God's election. In other words, yes, before you were born, God chose you. He designated a special task just for you. But you can decide in your own self if you will fulfill God's election or God's calling in your life. You can say no, or you can cooperate with God and say yes. Now, when God calls a person, when He elects a person, more often than not, The circumstances which lead to their greatness often begin in obscurity or difficulty. Think of all the great men of the Bible. Before David was a beloved and respected king, what was his first job? He started out as a what? As a shepherd. You know, he was kind of the runt of the family, because when we just see the description of the physicality of his brothers, David wasn't a standout. You know, he was kind of not the most apparent king. And there he was, kind of given these menial tasks, he was given the job of being the shepherd. But David, in that obscurity, learned to trust God. He learned to have confidence and faith in God. And ultimately, he grew to become one of the greatest kings of Israel. Elisha, before he was the inheritor of the great work of Elijah, what was Elisha's first job? What did Elijah find Elisha doing when he came to call him? What was he doing? He was doing what? He was farming. In fact, the Bible tells us that I guess they were short one animal. So Elisha was actually in the, I don't know if you call them reins or whatever, but anyway, he was in these harnesses pulling with the other animals. He was working, you might say, like a beast, okay? He was working hard in the farm. What was Esther's like? What was Esther's life like in her early years? Before she was that great princess, the queen that would deliver her people, Esther was an orphan. You might say that her earliest years were of perhaps tragedy and sorrow. And yet, in those circumstances, God called her to a great work. Now, when we think of Daniel in the Bible, we often think, oh, he was this great prophet, and he was, make no mistake. But Daniel's early life, don't forget, he had been taken captive as a prisoner by a king who had destroyed his city and country. And not only that, but Daniel was made a eunuch. That would be some pretty hard suffering if you're a male, amen? All right, I don't think anybody in here would want to be a eunuch. But anyway, the point is that Daniel went through great suffering, going through this difficulty of the captivity as a young man, being carried away as a slave into Babylon. And even amidst all of that difficulty as a young man, Daniel grew to fulfill God's purpose and his calling for his life. You see, when God calls us, it's not always that a person is born into wealth or power or prestige. More often than not, when God calls someone to a special task, their earliest years are found in obscurity, in forbidding harsh conditions, because these elements train people to learn to trust God. By the way, I did a quick survey of some of the most famous people in the world. Oprah Winfrey is worth $2.7 billion. Now, this is, you know, you got to forgive me because Americans tend to be a very Amerocentric. Do you guys have Oprah Winfrey down here? Yeah, okay, so you do. All right. So Oprah Winfrey, worth $2.7 billion, she started out as a grocery store clerk. And, you know, if you read about her early life, it was very difficult. She suffered abuse, hardship. She escaped to her father's home. And as we know, the rest is history. She became, of course, as you know, very, very famous and powerful. Steve Jobs, his recent death has shed light on his earliest years. Steve Jobs was also put up for adoption. And if you read about his early years, his early life, there were some real challenges for him. Today, or I should say, in passing, he was leaving an estate that was perhaps one of making his wife, or the inheritors, one of the wealthiest people in the world. And I could go on. There's quite a few people on my list, but for sake of time tonight, I just want to point out that when God calls someone to their work, to their calling, to their task, often the beginnings of their lives are humble, perhaps obscure, unknown, and sometimes difficult and challenging for them to learn to depend on God. Now, please, look with me at Mark chapter 13, verse 34. Here is our fifth point about God's election. Mark chapter 13 and verse 34, and here's what the Bible says. Mark 13, verse 34, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his what? His work. And commanded the porter to watch. Friends, I want to ask you, how many people has God given a job to? How many people? To every man. Now let me see if I can explain why we're reading that. You see, God has not given to you the job of being someone else. You can be sure that you will miss your calling and election that God has for you if you try to be somebody else. I made that mistake. When I first entered into ministry, one of the figures that really loomed large in my mind was the evangelist Mark Finley. And Mark is a great preacher. I respect him. He has won hundreds, thousands of people to Christ. And even to this day, I have great respect for him. But one of the mistakes that I made early on in my experience was that because he was so big in my mind, and I thought that Mark had the absolute perfect formula for success in evangelism, I emulated every aspect of my ministry on Mark's life. And I did whatever I could to copy or to emulate his preaching style, his evangelistic methods, and everything that I did rotated around his persona and his style. You know what I learned? I learned that only one person can be Mark Finley. And thankfully, I learned that only one person can be me. And friends, I want to challenge you tonight. Yes, it's okay to respect people in God's cause. It's okay to look to people for guidance and leadership. But don't try to be somebody else in your calling and election for God. Be you. Be who God wants you to be. Exercise your individuality. Don't pattern your life on someone else's life and try to imitate and be someone else. You will lose time, you will lose energy, you will lose efforts in trying to copy someone. But if you will be yourself, God can develop you to be the best worker for Him that you can be. And that's what we need to emulate. We need to ask God to help us to be what He wants us to be. Now, many people wonder, how can I find this unique calling? How can I find what it is that God wants me to do? And for this, we have a very amazing statement from Inspiration. This is from the book Education, page 267. And here is what we are told. We need to follow more closely God's plan of life. To do our best in the work that lies nearest, to commit our ways to God, and to watch for the indications of His providence, these are rules that ensure safe guidance in the choice of an occupation. So let me see if I can summarize that statement that we've just read. She says, to do faithfully the work that lies nearest. In other words, don't dream about doing this great thing for God. Don't do that. But before you start launching yourself to where God has not sent you, first do faithfully the work that God has given to you currently that lies nearest at hand. If you're called to do something for God, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. I want to just share a short testimony about myself. During college, after accepting Jesus, I had the ambition to become an evangelist. And I can tell you truthfully that for 21-year-olds in the United States, there's not a great market to be a full-time evangelist. In fact, after I graduated, I drove up to Amazing Facts in California, and I was, you know, green and young and ambitious, and I knocked on the door. I had an interview with the vice president. I said, I want to be an evangelist. He said, we don't really have any openings for evangelists right now. And after asking me a few questions, he basically said, you know what? You don't have any experience. You're not married. And there's no way that we could hire you just like that. There's no way. So discouraged, disappointed, I left. I got a job as a teacher for high school. I became a high school teacher. And I'll never forget, I was teaching math and Bible at a small Adventist school in the States. My first day of math class, I walked into class, and the first thing, this is the first day of class, the first thing that the student sitting closest to the door said to the whole class, he didn't say it to me, he said it to the class. He looked at me as soon as I walked in, and then he announced to the class unceremoniously, he said, "I could beat him up." That was the first thing that he said. And I remember thinking, man, they don't pay us enough to deal with this kind of stuff, you know. But that was the beginning of my teaching career. And unbeknownst to me, those years of teaching helped me learn, number one, they helped me learn how to teach the Bible. They actually helped me learn how to explain the Bible to people that didn't understand it. And, you know, I still wanted to be an evangelist. So after 2 years of teaching, I applied again. And I went back to Amazing Facts. I said, "Hey, I would love to be an evangelist." They said, "Are you single?" I said, "Yes." They said, "Have you had any evangelist experience?" I said, "No." They said, "I'm sorry, but we don't have any openings for evangelists right now." And so dejected and disappointed again, I went back and I had another job as a Bible teacher. This time I was teaching Bible for college students. And I taught for another 5 more years. But during those 5 years, every opportunity that I got, I conducted evangelistic meetings. It didn't matter if it was in a foreign country or if it was in the U.S. If people would listen, I would conduct evangelistic meetings for them. And some of my first evangelistic meetings were in countries that were, it was so difficult. I had one fluorescent light, a little projector right there. The fluorescent light attracted all of these bugs. And this is true. And like I had the podium, the bugs were literally spilling onto the podium, onto my shirt, which was white. Sometimes I would like, you know, swat bugs off of my face. But I would just preach and I would just, if anybody was willing to listen, and slowly, little bit by little bit, I gained experience in preaching evangelistic sermons. In fact, every paycheck that I got, which wasn't really substantial, I saved. And every break, I would go overseas or in the United States, and I would talk to pastors and ask them, "Look, do you need some evangelism done?" And by the end of 5 years of teaching, I had been able to do 10 evangelistic meetings on my own. And then I got married. And then right after that, I quit my job and I applied one more time. Now, by this point, my mother was starting to chide me. She was saying things like, "Come on, stop applying at Amazing Facts." She said, "Don't you have any pride? They keep telling you no. Don't go back anymore." But deep down inside, I believed that God wanted me to be an evangelist. And I applied a third time. And this time, they didn't say no, but they said, "Look, we're not going to hire you, but we'll give you an internship. And our internship works like this. You have 1 year and you have to do 6 meetings by yourself. We're not going to pay you. And in those 6 meetings, if you actually have fruit, then we'll reevaluate our decision to hire you at the end of the year or not." By the way, that's how they hire all of their evangelists. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have. Doesn't matter how nice looking you are, how much money you have. The fact is that if you don't have fruit as a result of your work, they won't hire you. So now for 1 year with no salary, I had a small stipend, but no salary. I was driving all across the country. I was holding evangelistic meetings. And as I was holding these meetings, at the end of every series, I was just praying, "God, give us fruit." And you know, I had no idea, truthfully, I had no idea what I was doing. As I look back, it was a miracle that people even wanted to be baptized. But you know what? I would preach. At the end of the meetings, people said, "You know what? We would like to become baptized and become a member of this church." And so we finished our year, and we were hired as evangelists, and we've been working for the last 8 years as full-time evangelists for this ministry called Amazing Facts. And what I learned from that is this. In each person's life, unbeknownst to us, God has laid out a plan by which, if we will cooperate, He can develop and train us to be that which God is calling us to be. But the only way that you can fulfill that calling and election is to make sure that you are faithful in the work that He's appointed to you to do right now. And so no matter how humbling, no matter how demeaning, whatever it is that God is calling you to do, do it with all your might. In this way, God can prepare you for the work that he has for you. Now, the seventh point that I want to make about God's calling and his election in your life is in Proverbs 3, verse 5. And here's what it says. Proverbs 3, verse 5 is a well-known passage for many. But the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Verse 6 says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall do what? Direct thy paths." Young people, old people, the truth is that in order for you to be secure in your calling for God, in order to be led by his divine hands, to be guided by divine providence to do the work that God has for you, you have to be willing to trust him with all your heart and in all thy ways acknowledge him. In other words, don't leave any aspect of your life unsurrendered to God. You know, some of us, we hold on to things. Like we say, okay, God, you can have my spiritual life. But we reserve a part of our lives. Maybe it's our entertainment, our pleasures. Maybe there are things in our life that we say, God, I love this too much. I can't give it up. You see, friends, you cannot have God's guidance unless you are willing in all thy ways to acknowledge him. Some of you are at critical points in your life. You're in school. So after you graduate, you've got to decide, what am I going to do for work? Maybe you're looking for work right now. And in those critical moments in our lives, at the crossroads of our lives, the decisions that we make can have this effect. It can lead us either to eternity, eternal life, or to eternal destruction and damnation. And the question is tonight, in your life right now, to make sure that you have God's guidance in all your ways, are you acknowledging him? Have you surrendered every point of your life and allowed God to have full control, full reign in your life? Because if you don't, you cannot have the assurance that God will guide you. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. An eighth point about God's election, and this is another very important point, is that God will never show you your entire purpose or calling for him in one, you know, for the rest of your life. God shows us his will day by day, step by step. I want to read to you Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. And here's what it says. Proverbs 16, verse 9. The Bible says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Please notice, it doesn't say the Lord directs his leaps. It doesn't say the Lord directs his flying. It says the Lord directs his steps. In other words, day by day, God guides us. This is the way. This is the way. Day by day, step by step, God guides us. Here's what Ellen White says in the book Education. She says, we need to follow more closely God's plan of life, to do our best in the work that lies nearest, to commit our ways to... Oh, I'm sorry, this is the wrong quote. This is from Ministry of Healing. I apologize. Christ in his life on earth made no plans for himself. He accepted God's plans for him. And day by day, the Father unfolded his plans. So should we depend upon God that our lives may be the simple outworking of his will. As we commit our ways to him, he will direct our steps. You know, some are anxious, some are wondering, you know, what am I going to be doing in 5 years, in 10 years? Where will I be? What will I be doing for God? Friends, today, right now, commit yourself to God and ask him to guide you for this day, for today. And if you walk with him today, if he guides you today, you can be certain, you can have confidence that God will guide you tomorrow and the next day. So that in 1 year's time, in 5 years' time, you can have certainty that you have been following God's plan for your life and his will for your life. Two more points and I will close. Point number 9 is that God's plans for us are greater than we think. Do you know the truth is, and Paul says this, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." You see, friends, when you're thinking of 10, God is thinking of 1,000. When you think of earthly, God is thinking of heavenly. When you think of temporal, God is thinking of eternal. God's plans for us are greater than we can fathom. And here's a statement. This is an amazing statement. This is from Education as well. It's a little bit long, but just bear with me as I read this. It says, God's purpose for the children growing up beside our hearths is wider, deeper, higher than our restricted vision has comprehended. From the humblest lot, those whom he has seen faithful have in time past been called to witness for him. In the world's highest places, and many a lad of today growing up as did Daniel in his Judean home, studying God's word and his works and learning the lessons of faithful service, will yet stand in legislative assemblies, in halls of justice, or in royal courts as a witness for the King of Kings. There are some in here today, sitting here right now. If you are faithful to learn the lessons which God has been giving to you day after day, someday you may stand before the greatest men of the world to testify on behalf of Jesus to let them know what it is that God wants them to know. She goes on to say, multitudes will be called to a wider ministry. The whole world is opening to the gospel. Ethiopia stretching out her hands unto God, from Japan and China and India, from the still darkened lands of our own continent, from every quarter of this world of ours comes the cry of sin-stricken hearts for a knowledge of God's love. Millions upon millions have never so much as heard of God or of His love revealed in Christ. It is their right to receive this knowledge. They have an equal claim with us in the Savior's mercy. And it rests with us who have received the knowledge, with our children to whom we may impart it, to answer their cry. To every household and every school, to every parent, teacher, and child upon whom has shone the light of the gospel, comes at this crisis the question put to Esther, the queen at that momentous crisis in Israel's history, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You see, folks, it was not by accident that you were born when you were born. It was not by accident that you are the age that you are right now. Now, if I could have a regret, it's that I wish I was born later. I wish I was born closer to the end of Earth's history so that I would have the greatest of my energies and zeal in this time right now. What I'm saying basically is I wish that I could be a teen or a youth at this stage in Earth's history. Why? Because the greatest work to be done for God, the greatest things that need to be done, are going to be called upon God's people in these last days, because we were born for this time for a special purpose, for a special cause. We have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, the last thing that you need to know about finding God's calling and His election is this. When God reveals you His calling, His election, it doesn't mean that the path will be smooth and easy. Because sometimes when God calls us, there will be obstacles, there will be difficulties. I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, this is what the Bible says. Hebrews 11, verse 8, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And what does that mean? God was calling Abraham. And God didn't reveal everything to Abraham. He didn't say, look, here's what I want you to do. This is the plan for the next 5 or 10 years. He didn't say that. He said, Abraham, I need you to leave your family. I need you to leave your place here in Ur. And I need you to go. And if you asked Abraham, if you were alive in Ur of the Chaldees at that time, and you went to Abraham and said, Abraham, you're packing up. You've got all of your camels loaded down, and you've got your family and all of your possessions to take. Where are you going? According to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8, what would Abraham have said? What would he have said? I don't know. That's kind of strange, isn't that? Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. But what I do know is that God is telling me that I have to go. That's what I know. You know what? You may not always understand the future of what God is asking you to do. But by faith, you can know that if God is leading you, even if you don't see the end of the road, like Abraham, you need the faith to trust God and step forward. And as you step forward, God will continue to guide you. There are some here today that will end up ultimately serving in God's cause, maybe in the darkened heathen lands of nations that do not know Jesus. Maybe some will become called to be legislators. Now, I know this sounds strange, but in Messages to Young People, Ellen White says, if you have the ambition to become one of the lawmakers of the land, she said, this is not wrong. Maybe perhaps some have a desire to go into politics. God can use that. If you are fully committed and consecrated to Him, He can use that at a special point in Earth's history. Some in here today may be called to become doctors, to give a knowledge of God's grace through healing. I don't know what God is calling you to do. But young people, every one of us has a special, unique calling from God. And for our own salvation, for our own happiness, it is critical that we find that calling and election from God. Tonight, it's really our last night together. Now, there is one more presentation that I'm making tomorrow, but tonight is our last night together. And tonight I have something different that I would like to do with you. I'm going to ask my colleagues to pass out a specially prepared card that looks like this. I'm going to ask my colleagues to just pass that out at this time. And as soon as you get this card, all I want to ask you to do is to take a pen. You should have a pen from our surveys. And I want to ask you to take that pen and just fill out. The only thing I want to ask you to fill out right now is the little line that says name. Just write your name. And believe it or not, from my years of doing this, you would be amazed at how many cards we get that don't have people's names. So that's the first thing I want to ask you to do. When you get the card, just take your pen, write your name. If you'd be so kind as to write your first and your last name, that would be of great help. There are 5 points on this card. And prayerfully, I want to ask you to go through this with me. And here is what the card says. The card says, number one, I choose to accept Jesus as my personal Savior, and I submit myself to His will. What you're saying is, Jesus, I accept You, and in so doing, I want to do what You want me to do. This is the essence of what Christianity is. It's not doing what we want to do, it's doing what Jesus wants us to do. And please, even if you've already made that decision, reaffirm your commitment to truth and to Jesus and put a check there. Maybe you're making that decision for the first time tonight. I want to invite you to take your pen, and if by faith you can make that commitment, please put a check by that first point. The second one says this, I choose to make Him, Jesus, first in my life, and by His power to give up the sinful things of the world. You know, this week, we've been talking about God's power to break chains. And I believe that many of you, even if we haven't discussed it, many of you recognize problematic areas in your life, things that you know that are hindering you spiritually. And tonight, if you want to ask Jesus to be first in your life, and you want Him to give you the victory over these things that beset you in your Christian walk, please, won't you put a check by that second box? In that second box there. Number three says, I choose to be baptized and would like to prepare by having Bible studies. Now, perhaps there are some that have already been baptized, and if so, please don't check that. But maybe there are some that have never been baptized. Now, we're not saying we're going to baptize you here. But if you would like to plan for baptism, if you believe that this is a decision that you need to make, I want to ask you to please put a check by the third one. And if you do put a check by that third one, I'm going to ask you to fill in the rest of those blanks to put your contact information, because what we would then do is follow up that decision with someone to get in touch with you to follow through with Bible studies. Now, there are some in here today that may be having some questions about things that you've learned over the course of camp, spiritual issues, perplexities as far as knowing God's will for your life, or other issues that you may be facing. And if that's you, if you have questions, I'm going to invite you to put a check by that fourth box. And if you check that fourth box, I would also need you to put your contact information to be able to get someone to help you with that. Number five says, I am requesting prayer for some personal matters that I am dealing with. And if you would like prayer, if you feel that it's something that you could share on the back of this card, you are welcome to write just briefly the nature of the issue that you are dealing with so that we can pray for that specifically. Now, tonight I want to do something a little bit different. We have a little bit of time. And what I'm going to do, and please listen carefully, and I hope that we can do this without making this too disruptive. But what I'm going to invite everyone to do, when you're done filling out this card, I want to invite everyone, now please listen, don't do it yet, but I'm going to invite everyone to come up here on the platform. And what I'm going to ask you to do once you come up here on the platform is I'm going to ask you to hold on to your card, and we're going to join hands, and we're going to have a season of prayer. I'm going to invite volunteers, whoever would like, to have a few words of to have a short prayer. And after we do that, I'm going to invite you to take that card that you filled out, and I want to invite you to attach it to the cross here on the stage. Now, we have staple guns that will help you to attach it to the cross. And the reason I'm asking you to do that is because as a symbol of your enduring commitment to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to place this there where others can see. In other words, no commitment that we make for Jesus is a secret. We want everyone to know what we have decided. So right now, I want to invite everyone to stand, and I'm going to ask you to come up here to the front. I'm going to move this to the side. And as you come to the front, I'm going to ask you, I realize that the stage is not super large, but I'm going to ask you to do your best to come up to the front. Just come, and we're going to have to really huddle. But please, come to the front. And as we come, bring your card with you. If you would just hold that card in your hand, make sure that it's filled out. Please, just come right up to the stage. Come right up. And I want to invite you to come up here. Just surround me here on the stage. And as you come forward, yep, you can just come right up. As you come up to the stage, please make sure you've got your card. Hold that card in your hand. And just come up close. We're going to have to pack tightly because, as I said, I don't know how easily everyone will fit. Make sure, please make sure that you filled out your name on the card. It's not uncommon to get a card that has no name. Please, folks, come right up. Don't be shy. We're all up here already. And please join us up front. Make sure, please, that you have your card. Now, as you come, please, let's keep it quiet. I do want to mention a few things. Number one, grab the person's hand next to you. Okay, grab the person's hand next to you. I'll grab it in just a moment. But grab the person's hand next to you. Folks, come on up, please. I don't want to delay this any longer, but I'm going to invite everyone to come up to the front. And as you come forward, just reach to the person next to you, grab their hand. We're going to have a short season of prayer. Folks, there's still room. You're going to have to move over because there are still people that want to get up on the stage. So I'm going to invite everyone to just kind of pack in. You can move this way. You can move forward. Please, just come forward, pack in. You can come to the center, reach over to the person next to you, grab their hand, folks. Please, don't feel like this is not applying to you. Please join us up in the front. There's still room. I want to invite those that are down, please, to come up. Just come right up. Reach forward to the person next to you. Grab their hand. We want to have a short season of prayer. Now, as we begin our prayer season, I'm going to just leave it open. I want to invite anybody that wants to pray. I'm going to ask you to just have a short prayer. Make it a prayer specific concerning things that you believe God is wanting you or has led you to decide during this week. Make it a prayer for others that are in the valley of decision. But as you pray, when you're done, just pause and then we'll wait for a few others to have prayer. When we've had a little season of prayer, I am going to close with prayer. And then when we're done with that, I'm going to ask you to take your cards. And it may take a little bit because we're all up here right now, but I'm going to ask you to not go down until you've taken one of those staple guns there and tacked your card to the cross that's right there. And I don't know, I could see problems arising from knocking it down, so just make sure you don't push it over the edge. But I want to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to invite anyone who desires to have a word of prayer, a short season of prayer before we close tonight. Our Father in heaven, tonight we've come to you. We are entering on the Sabbath hours, and Lord, my prayer is that for each one here, as we reflect back over the week, through the experiences, the interaction, through the messages, through the music, we can recognize your voice speaking to us. Lord, for some, this camp marks a crossroad. It marks a new direction, a new path. For some, this camp may have been a last attempt by your Spirit to draw them back from a fatal mistake in their lives. Lord, my prayer is that for each one, as we listen to the voice of the Spirit, that we would surrender ourselves fully in every aspect of our lives. Lord, as has already been prayed, may we go from this camp, may it not just have been another social event, but may it mark a new chapter, a new turning point in our lives, a closer walk with Jesus. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.